I would like to say that as we approach April the 4th, I'll be here 15 years. I am pleasantly gracious unto the Lord for that opportunity, and respectfully appreciate him and this church for that opportunity. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look mostly at the first part of this chapter, although we're going to read the first 10 verses. Don't know how much of all 10 we'll get into. I'd like to do them all, but I have to, seek the Lord's direction on whatever I do. But for at least today, we'll be looking at this. We're going to look at it from a very straightforward direction. He says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That's what you used to do. That's what you was. But God has saved you if you're saved this morning. And because of that, you walk a different direction. You might not be perfect in your walk. You might fail sometimes. You might fall down sometimes. But that still does not discount what the Lord has done in you for you and saving your souls. Let's go to verse 3. "Among whom also we all had our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That's what we were. Thank God we're not that no more if we're saved this morning. Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ, for by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in" who? "Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us." How? "Through Christ Jesus. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it" — salvation is the gift of God. It's not of works. "Therefore, no man has the right to boast," or that none can boast. "For we are his workmanship, created" how? "In Christ Jesus." Unto what? "Unto good works, which God hath when before ordained that we should walk in them." Just like God had ordained Jeremiah for before he was ever born to be a prophet, whatever your walk is in life is what God hath ordained for you. God had not promised you anything in this world that was going to be good, except your salvation in Jesus Christ and your fellowship in him through the church. But outside of that, God has not promised you anything in this world to be good. It could be that you live a life of misery. But as long as you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you know that one day that misery will end. It is like a chaff. It is here today and gone tomorrow. It's like a tumbleweed out in West Texas. It just kind of blows on, and one day it'll blow away. This morning we're going to look at something that the world hates, that a lot of the Christian organizations that call themselves churches preach against constantly. And that is the spiritual depravity, and that is, we're titling the message this morning, "The Spiritually Depraved Graveyard." That is the world. If one would properly read and study the book of Ephesians, they would have a great understanding of God's sovereignty, because it is about the most sovereign book in the Bible. And rather than fighting the sovereignty of God, they would embrace it. It is the same teachings of election. It is the same that we know that God chose the nation Israel, but God also chose election of God's people is also extended to the Gentiles and what is known as spiritual Israel, which is made up of both Israelites and Gentiles. The sovereignty and election of God is described to us on how a totally depraved sinner can come to Christ and be saved. Since God has described mankind as dead, or when God says such things as there is none righteous, no, not one, that there is none that understandeth, and the most damning quote in this passage of scripture in Romans chapter 3 is that there is none that seeketh after God. Amen. There is none that seek after God. God went on to say that they have all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. In other words, nothing they do is a profit unto God. If it's not in truth, folks, it's not a profit unto God. And God gives us another very damning quote about mankind. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. All of this comes from Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. But if you were to read this chapter, you would find more damning of the people by God of this world. This world of people needs to be seen as a depraved graveyard, because that is what it is. A world of spiritual dead people. And we know that dead people do not make choices. Dead people do not make decisions. Dead people cannot change their nature by turning over a new leaf. Dead people do not pray. And lost people are dead, corpse dead, and as God so boldly said in Romans 3, they can do nothing, nor do they even want to. Amen. So, they change the truths of God into a lie in order to satisfy themselves and call themselves Christians. But walk into any graveyard and see how many buried there can change their own status. See how many can change their status to be alive again, who resurrect themselves from the dead. Because that's basically what people are saying when they tell people to make a decision for Christ. When they tell people to choose Christ. When they tell people to turn over a new leaf. When they tell people to pray a prayer. When they tell people to do these things, they're speaking to spiritually dead people. And spiritually dead people don't talk. They don't walk. They don't do. They do according to this world, but not according to God. God doesn't hear them. He doesn't see them. He doesn't desire them. They do nothing to satisfy him. They do no profit unto him. They can give their wealth to their organizations they call churches and do no good. People can sit there in a pew for decades after decades after decades after decades and saying that they have no desire to be what you are. And that's exactly what they're going to do until God changes them. If God does not change someone, they will never change. Understand that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that nothing will ever change you. There's nothing I can say, nothing I can do. I wished I could. I wished I had magic in my hands, but I do not. I wished I had a magic wand to shake at people, because there's a whole lot of people today in this world that need to be saved. They're evil. People in this world are evil. They act like they're nice, and then they'll turn around and cut your throat. They are what their father is, and their father is the devil. But the bottom line to it is, we have a salvation to offer in Jesus Christ to the world. But totally depraved people will never believe on him unless the Father calls them. Unless he comes to get them. Unless Jesus comes and gets them like a lost lamb and puts them on their shoulders and brings them to the fold that God created for the foundation of the world. This is the first thing we want to look at this morning in verse 1. The first thing we must look at and understand about people is they're dead. This is one point the average Armenian church, pastor, Christian, so to speak, doesn't get. That people are dead. People are spiritually dead. The world is a spiritual graveyard. They don't desire God. They don't desire Jesus Christ. They desire themselves. The Lord said, and one of the most famous scriptures I use anymore these days, in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, the Lord says they'll change the truth into a lie to worship the creature more than the Creator. And their salvation is all about the creature. Amen. How can a creature change itself if it's depraved? And they'll tell you, well, they're not totally depraved. Well, God just said they were. Romans 3, read it. And if they're totally depraved, they'll sit there and listen to the gospel for 50 years and never come to Christ. Notice in verse 1, the Lord said these words, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. The word hath he quickened has been added by the translators. It's actually in verse 5, if you look down, that did you have quickened, he hath quickened, you hath he quickened. And it's actually there, but in verse 1, it's not there in the original language. In the original language, you have to read this passage without it, and you who were dead in your trespasses and sin. Now, the reason they put it there, the translators, to make it understand that the Lord's speaking here to save people who have been quickened by God. And it doesn't hurt it to add it there. They didn't add to the Word of God. The Word of God, they just moved the piece up to make it more presentable in this verse. That's okay. But notice here, he says, and you hath he made alive, that's quickened me, made alive. Who did? He did. Who is he? God did. So you hath God made alive who were what? Dead in your sins. Now what does God mean by dead? He means that you are dead. You are corpse dead. You are just as dead as you walk into a cemetery. We were in one yesterday. And nobody in that cemetery outside of us was talking. No one in that cemetery outside of us knew we weren't even there. Nobody heard us. Because everybody there is dead. Some went to heaven, some went to hell. But all of them went to one or the other. They're not there. They're not there. They're gone. Only thing that's there is their bodies. Void a spirit and a soul. That's how dead lost people are. That's the reason they don't care. Some of them want to be religious. So they form their own religion. Some of them call it Christianity. But they form their own religion to make themselves look like they're Christians. Well, let me ask you something. And this is what confusing to a lot of people is. of all the different denominations, of all the different church of this, church of that. I'm sure you got a church of chasing rabbits now. You probably got a church of computer geeks. Ain't no telling what you have a church of. Church of motorcycle riders, church of veterans, church of this, church of that. And they're all teaching different stuff. Who's right and who's wrong? It's confusing, isn't it? So you can understand why lost people are confused. And they ask, well, what makes you different, you little bitty church up there of 15, 16, 18 people, what makes y'all different than the First Baptist Church over there has 1,500 in it? And that's easy to tell them. We preach the truth, they don't. It might not be the answer they were looking for, but it's the truth. Because look what God just said. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. It doesn't say anything there about a sinner quickening themselves. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 and 9 point blankly says that you cannot save yourself. It also point blankly says that you're not saved to work. Now, I know that's wrong to a lot of people. I know that God was lying there to a lot of people, or we just don't understand what God's trying to say there. Well, I understand it. I understand it as plain as I can understand it. I mean, that's like saying that you walk out of is a door. They might call it something else, but it's a door. They might not see it, but it's still a door. If you walk into it, you're going to hurt yourself or you're going to damage the door. I don't care what they see, what they don't see, or what they understand, they don't understand. All I care is what God's Word says. And it says here that you were dead and God quickened you. God made you alive. When God says that lost people are dead, this means spiritually dead. It's not like they're zombies walking around. These people actually have a life. They have jobs. They have families. They have automobiles. They have houses. They have money in the bank. Some of them. They live every day. They're loving people, but spiritually they're dead. And you got to understand what dead means. Dead means corpse dead. And what it means by being spiritually dead is this. That they are unable to understand and comprehend spiritual things. In other words, the Bible says that they're spiritually discerned. They have no ability to understand the simplest things of the Bible. So what they do is they create what they think the Bible says, and they make doctrines out of it, and they make a denomination out of it, and next thing you know, they're baptizing people to be saved. Or they're telling people to work their way to heaven. Or they're telling people to change themselves on it. But how can dead people do that? Is my question. If you walk into a cemetery and you talk to someone that's dead, I know that back years ago, Sister Hammond used to, I think, run a cemetery in Memphis, and Horace used to chuckle at me sometimes when he talked about a guy that had a phone with a phone line going down into the coffin, and they go up there and talk to them. Beep, beep, beep. They're not there. You say, well, people pull up an empty chair and talk to the Lord. The Lord's there. He's here this morning. Amen. He's everywhere I go. He's in me. The Lord is alive. He's with me. Don't do any good. Put a phone down there. They're not going to answer you. That's the way it is with lost people, folks. That's how dead they are. They're unable to react to simple things. For example, salvation. What's God say about salvation? How hard is it to be saved? Jesus says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Is that a myth? No, it's a fact. God never tells us to work or be baptized to be saved or anything else. He tells us to believe on Jesus Christ. He said, if you think you're saved and you want to test that thought, search the scriptures, and they are they which testify of me. But see, you can't make spiritually discerned people, you can't make lost people, you can't make spiritually dead people understand that. Because if they did, they would flee to Jesus Christ to be saved. So they're not able to understand and comprehend spiritual things. Salvation is a spiritual thing. It's not here, folks. It's not in your mind. Salvation is not believing in your mind. It's believing in your heart. See, people get too involved with the mind. The mind is depraved. It's corrupt. You say, well, the Lord says the heart's corrupt. He's talking about your old heart. But when the Lord gives you life, when he quickens you and makes your dead spirit alive, then you understand. Then you can comprehend. Then you can hear for the first time the word of God. Then you're able to understand. That's the reason you're depraved. People that don't know Christ as their Savior are depraved. So salvation is a spiritual thing. Worshiping God is a spiritual thing. John 4:25. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the call of God to salvation is a spiritual thing. He don't call you in your ear. How many of you have heard Jesus or God talk to you through your ears? Outside of the word of God being read to you. You never heard that, have you? But I ask you, well, how many of you have heard God speak to you? If you're saved this morning, you're going to have to raise your hand, aren't you?
Amen.
Now, I know Joy Behar and some other animals on TV that hate God will mock at that, but it's true. I have heard God speak to me. In fact, he spoke to me this morning on this message. What, do you think I just brilliantly come up with this? I'm an ignoramus. I can't come up with this stuff. Spiritually, I am. As far as coming up with stuff for preaching, I can't do that. I know some people think to older preachers, they can just turn to anywhere in the Bible because they preach so much and preach from it. Well, we can see a lot of recognizable things, but to preach a real message of the Lord, it has to be the Lord. Spiritual things, folks. We communicate with the Lord spiritually. We talk to him spiritually. We don't have to go to a pope or a rabbi. We don't have to go to a cardinal or a father that looks like a mother. We don't have to go to them. You don't have to come to me. You can ask me to pray for you, and I will. But if you got something to talk to the Lord about, you need to talk to the Lord about it. Don't make your... Nowhere in the Bible does God say, go to your pastor and make a confession. It don't exist. It's another myth. The Lord is our mediator. Jesus is our mediator. God is our Father. So we talk to God through the bridge. The bridge is Jesus, the mediator. And he's promised to hear our prayers. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
So the worshiping of God is a spiritual thing. The call of God to salvation is a spiritual thing. The recognition of our lost state is a spiritual thing. So if a person is spiritually dead, then how can they respond to spiritually things if they're spiritually discerned? Go to John 11. They possess no spiritual life. There's not a hint of it. There's not some of it. There's not 1% of it. There's zero spiritual life in lost souls. You can teach a dog to stand on two legs. You can teach them to shake hands. You can teach them to do a lot of things, but you can teach people how to drive a car, how to talk, how to walk. You can also teach them how to believe certain things with our minds. But you cannot teach truth to a lost person. They may believe it, but only in a partial sense. Only in a teach-talk sense. They don't understand it in their heart. And their spiritual being, where God communicates with saved people and teaches us. They can't. So people, to say that people don't understand anything about the truth, sure they do. A lot of people think they're saved because some preachers told them they are. How many of y'all ever been to a funeral where the preachers put somebody in hell? Chances are none. I wouldn't do that either. That'd be rude, wouldn't it? I used to ask my father-in-law many years ago when I was a young man learning the ministry and learning the truth, how you preach a lost preacher's funeral. He said, you just stay away from them and preach Christ. Well, I try to do that with everybody. That's a good idea, isn't it?
Amen.
Stay away from them. I mean, really, do you think that I ain't going to put anybody? You think my father-in-law would appreciate me standing here over his coffin talking to you about his life? No. I wouldn't want somebody doing that to me. Just had a wonderful Baptist preacher buried. Just had his funeral. And I don't know the preachers that preached his funeral. They were more than one. And I'm almost certain that they wouldn't a lick of truth talk. A good sovereign grace man. Folks, just teach the word of God. My life is not worth bragging about. I don't want people hearing about me. I want them to hear about Jesus Christ and how he saved sinners. I want them to hear about hell. I want them to understand when they die, if they do not die in Christ, when they die, they're going to go to hell. I want people to hear that. So they possess no spiritual life. Therefore, they can do nothing for themselves to come to Jesus Christ. No sense in keep pounding them. I've heard pastors. In fact, for a long time here, you all know, for a long time, I wouldn't even give an invitation. Because I had come to the conclusion in my mind that an invitation is nothing but a begging session. Because you hear pastors in the pulpit after they've already preached a long message about how to make yourself financially successful, which I'm sure was a wonderful message. But after they've taught that 45-minute message on how being successful financially, they spend 15 minutes begging you to come to Christ. They completely make a fool of themselves. And of course, they got to spend another 5 minutes telling you to get more money. So I got where I don't give invitations. And finally, the Lord had taught me that that wasn't right. The church wanted them, so we started giving one. And if you understand, I don't get down on my knees and I'm not going to beg you to come forward because it does no good. I'm not going to tell you to make a decision for Christ, it does no good. I'm not going to beg you and plead with you to be saved. I want you to be saved. If you're not saved this morning, I want you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That's my heart's desire. That's why you're not preaching. But it does no good to beg with you. Notice here something about John chapter 11. When Jesus was talking to Martha, Lazarus' sister, about her dead brother, Lazarus, when he said, Jesus said unto her, in verse 25 of John 11, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. Jesus told Martha, I'm the resurrection life. In other words, if you're going to live, you're going to live in me. You're not going to make yourself live, you're going to live in me. I'm Jesus Christ. I'm the Savior of mankind. Believe on me and you shall have eternal life. That's what Jesus said when he said, I am the resurrection life. Well, listen to what he says further. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Nothing about works, nothing about baptism, nothing about being a member of a church, nothing about confessing your sins to your priest, pastor, nothing about jumping the pews, nothing about running around the building 15 times, none of that. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. If you want to live spiritually, believe on me. Because I am the resurrection and life. I can't say it enough. And whosoever, in verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me, shall never die. Now, let's stop there for a second. I had a friend of mine back in Sulphur Springs that started an argument with Gina on my Facebook page. That's the reason I deleted it, because she talked about eternal security. He said, oh, you believe in once saved, one always saved. No, I don't believe in once saved, always saved. I believe once God gives you life and you're born again in God's family, you can't be out of it. You cannot undo what God had done for you. You cannot be lost once you're saved. You cannot go from... I wonder when he said that. And I wanted to ask this question, but I don't argue. I don't cast my pearls before swine. I stay away from arguments as much as I can. Not that I'm afraid of them, because I don't have time. But I wonder, as he was saying that, it made me wonder this. I've wondered it before. Is I wonder if he knows anybody who's ever been lost after they're saved. Because all you need is one sin to make you lost again, right? And a sin can be a thought. We know that, don't we? Lord said, a man that looketh at a woman with lust in his heart committed adultery already in his heart. So the Lord said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he asked this beautiful, wonderful, powerful question. Believest thou this? Do you believe that? The Lord asked that question, not me. Think about that. Jesus Christ just asked, do you believe that? Lazarus could not raise himself from the dead. He'd been there 4 days. In fact, his sister told the Lord he stinks by now. He's been laying there in the grave, wrapped in his grave clothes for 4 days. I'm sure he did stink. He would have laid there until Jesus come. In fact, he did lay there until Jesus come, didn't he? And what did Jesus say? Lazarus, come forth. And what happened? He took off the gray clothes and come walking out of that tomb. Out of the grave. How marvelous. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. The question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that he's the Savior of mankind? Amen. Lazarus couldn't do anything. Jesus had to empower him to have life. He had to give it to him. I am out of time. Listen. A dead person hears and feels nothing. Don't put a heater in their coffin and plug it in at the top. They don't need it. You're just going to burn them up. You're going to burn their body up. Catch your. I'm serious. Any person that would have put a phone in there, certainly somebody probably tried to put a heater in there because they're going to get cold down there. They're not there, folks. They're dead. The only thing there is a body, is a corpse. Dead person hears and feels nothing. Their spiritual faculties are not functioning. And they cannot function until God gives them life. They're totally depraved. This means they are totally depraved and nothing is good in them. They might be morally good, but if they don't know Jesus Christ, there's no good in them. Unbelievers are not sick, they're dead. They don't need a doctor, they need a resurrection. They don't need to be revived, they need a resurrection. Don't call the paramedics for them, call a hearse to come and get them. They're dead. First Timothy 5, I'll end with that. I got about a minute left. The world contains a depraved graveyard. There are walking and living and breathing spiritually dead people. They're up walking. They're talking. They're buying cars and homes and working. Going about their life. Willing to kill babies outside the womb. Willing our children to not be identified with gender. Wanting to do away with our jobs. Wanting to kill our economy. Yeah, they're living, breathing, and functioning and doing Satan's will. In every turn. And that's where we will stop tonight. Sort of. Oh, 1 Timothy 5 verse 6 says, but she that liveth and pleasure is dead while she liveth. Think about that. Give that some thought today as you come back. And whatever time we have after we get done with our business meeting tonight, if any, We will get into that. If not, we will continue this message next Sunday morning, because Wednesday night, as you know, we do Revelation. So thank God for you being here. Thank you for our visitors being here all the way from Ohio, where it's too cold to be. Tomorrow, it will be too cold to be here. He picked the wrong time to come, didn't he? We'll just blame him for the cold weather, okay? No, we're glad to have him with us.